The book of Revelation. One of the things that has fascinated me over and over and over again, and I mentioned it last time, is how much is here that we have learned about the ways of Satan. I have learned more about the ways of Satan in the last several months studying the book of Revelation than I've learned in the last several years, even though I wrote a book about Satan and being clothed with the armor of God. There's just so much more to learn. That was one aspect of spiritual warfare, but there's so much more to learn. And Paul the Apostle, you wonder why he was so effective and why he was so deep. He said, "We are not ignorant of the strategies of Satan." So as we are studying Revelation, not only are we learning the future, what's going to happen on this earth, but we are also finding out there's patterns to the way that Satan works. We're finding out how he operates. And the bottom line of the ways of Satan is this, that he works by the D word. Deception. Deception. That is the way that he works. Jesus said he is the father of lies. And he is. And he works by deception, not only just by falsehood, but by using truth mixed with lies in such a way as to be appealing and confusing. Then, of course, he has a power that is real, and he has a spiritual invisible army that is real, and that army and that power, those forces, those unseen array around us, drive home with feelings the truth mixed with the lies, and thus he's very effective in his deception. There is only one safeguard to the deception of Satan, and that is the one way to heaven, the one man, Jesus Christ. For there is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man, Jesus Christ. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so, if you want to be protected against Satan, you must know Christ. Otherwise, you're fair game. And you will be chewed up and find in the end that he is the Lord of your life, not you. People say, "I don't want to come to Jesus Christ because I want to keep my freedom." And I look at them, I think, what freedom? Tell me about a little bit of it. It's bondage. But here is freedom in knowing the truth that makes us free. Now, last time, as we got into chapter 13, John said, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." The first thing we did was take Godzilla out of the picture. So that Godzilla with 7 heads and then horns and crowns on top, the very thing that you would picture in your mind, a monster coming up out of the ocean, is the very thing it is not. But here is John on an island, and what he sees, how do you describe it in the English language as we read it or as he wrote it down? And so what is described there, and I'm not going to replow the ground in detail, I'm only going to mention it. You can get the tape for the detail. But the beast coming up out of the sea is the Antichrist coming up out of from among the human race, the world dominated by evil, out of the realm of evil. And he comes with his 10 kingdoms, and he dominates these 10 kingdoms. He becomes the ruler of the entire world and conquers the world effectively with military power and might. In the first 7 years of the tribulation, he is the most winsome, wonderful, lovely, helpful, hopeful individual the world will have ever seen. For Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of what? Light. And he was formerly very much an angel. Think of that. So he knows how to be angelic. He just can't be angelic in the end. But he knows how to act like it. And he knows how to get people to act like it. So this is the Antichrist. But the Antichrist, in conquering the world with military might and political might, has an assistant, and he is the false prophet that we meet in this passage. This passage is all about the ultimate false prophet that will come to the world in the last 7 years of man's history on this earth, and he will assist the Antichrist. So as we go from verse 11 down to verse 18, keep in mind, we are talking about a man. We are talking about not the Antichrist specifically so much as his assistant. And they coexist together. One works with military might, political might. The other works with religious deception that appears to be right, but it's wrong. This is what we find in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. The idea of the beast is that it's just monstrous that a human being could be like this. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, which, by the way, was a trademark of God in the Old Testament. This false prophet, under the devil's power, will use that trademark to convince people he is from God and the Antichrist is God, stealing the trademark. He performs great signs and great wonders, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives. Ultimately, this is what he does. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. And the beast here is the Antichrist, who was wounded by the sword and lived. You remember earlier in the chapter we saw that the Antichrist is wounded with a fatal wound, but he lives, and the whole world is amazed. Whether he dies and is resurrected or not, we're not exactly sure, because of the way the text says he has a fatal wound that is healed. But I do believe one way or the other he will convince the world that he did die and rises from the dead, and thus the Antichrist fakes out the whole world that he is the real Christ, and he turns the whole world against the real Christ, because he's a Christ who offers a way of salvation without repentance from sin. And the world loves that message. So he impresses them by living when he should be dead. So he is wounded and he lives, and the false prophet points to that and uses that to his advantage. In verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image. So they make this idol, the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the Antichrist to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead, and that no one may be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the Antichrist, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the Antichrist or the beast, for it is the number of a man. 666. Much to look at here. Basically, here we have the false prophet and his work assisting the Antichrist, and ultimately both of them serving Satan to get the world to make him God. His person, his power, and his program is in front of us. Let's look at his person. Who is this guy? We read that another beast comes up out of the earth, not out of the sea, but out of the earth. So that is to say this, effectively, in the time of John's writing, the sea was much more mysterious to him and to the world at large then that it is now. It's a place of great mystery. The earth was a place they knew more about, a more docile place, a more stable place, a simpler place, in other words. So here is another satanic man, another beast, But he comes up out of the earth. He is inhabited by demons that come up out of the abyss, the bottomless pit. And he has two horns like a lamb. So in contradistinction to the Antichrist, who has this great kingdom, military might, 10 horns, crowns, heads, all of that. Here is another satanic man, and he is likened to one having two horns like a lamb. His whole approach is different. That's what it is telling us. His whole approach is different. Effectively, the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. So that here's another satanic man. And here is another, then, mouthpiece for Satan to speak through. He will speak through the Antichrist. He will speak in a different way through this man. It says he spoke like a dragon. And who is the dragon? Satan. We're told that in chapter 12. So he is given the power of speech by Satan, so that Satan speaks through him. I'll read it to you, just so you have it in mind. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Well, why don't you turn there? It's really foundational to the whole passage. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Paul says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, and Paul is talking at this point about human beings that are used of Satan, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. In other words, he's talking about human beings that are used by Satan. Their mouth is used by Satan, and they're used in the realm of religion. It is no wonder then that he has men who transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. God will deal with them in the end. They won't get away with it. But in the meantime, they'll do a lot of damage for the devil, by the devil, to people that don't want to follow Christ and will follow him instead. So here's another satanic man. Here's another mouthpiece for Satan to speak through. Let's put it another way. Here is the ultimate persuasive religious leader. The ultimate persuasive religious leader. He comes after a long line of them throughout the Bible. And he has one function, basically. Understand this. This is the false prophet. He has one function. And that is to direct the worship of all mankind. To direct the worship of all mankind. In Revelation 13:12, it says, he exercises all the authority of the first beast, that's the Antichrist, in his presence, and that authority comes from the devil. That power comes from the devil. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast or the Antichrist. So he has one function, and that is to direct the worship of all the world, and ultimately direct that worship to the Antichrist. Just get it straight in your mind. The Antichrist is all about military and political might. He is the ultimate war machine, and he is the ultimate politician. He solves the economic problems of the world. He solves the problems with war in the world. He solves the problem with famine and hunger in the world. All the things that man needs to have solved that are getting so out of control right now. So that he is all about military and political might. The false prophet is all about religious deception appearing to be right, when it is deception in its ultimate form that will lead you ultimately to eternity without God. He is all about religious deception appearing right. And this will help you if you understand it this way. This is not new. This is the way Satan has always operated. Do you know that? All the way along through the book of Revelation, I've reiterated that the key to the book of Revelation is the Old Testament. It is. There is some insight through Jesus in Matthew 24, some through Paul in Thessalonians, but the bulk of it comes from the Old Testament. So you look at this union of military political might with what is religious deception appearing to be right, and you find out this is the way Satan works. I think we have the idea that in the last day, suddenly this man comes forth, he becomes the ruler of the world, and this is something new where Satan is using a man in politics and a man with military might, and then he also thrusts forth this political religious leader, this religious leader to help him, and that it's new. The false prophet and the Antichrist, that's new. It's not new. Let me give you some examples, and you know them. In the Old Testament, when Moses stood before Pharaoh, did Pharaoh resist Moses alone, or did he have religious assistance? He had religious assistance. When Moses threw down his rod and it turned into a snake, what did Pharaoh do? He said, well, that's not a big deal. Let me call in my religious guys, Jannes and Jambres, and they can do the same thing. And they did. So that Pharaoh, and we're told that, 2 Timothy 3:8, if you want to know where the names come from. I didn't see that in Ten Commandments. How did you get those names? They weren't subtitles on the screen. It's 2 Timothy 3:8. How about Balak? We just studied this not long ago in the Old Testament. When Balak wanted to conquer Israel, he knew he couldn't conquer them without getting the help of a false prophet. And what is that false prophet's name? Balaam. That's Numbers 22 through 24. It's not new, you see. Satan has patterns. Paul said you can learn them and not be ignorant of them, thus not be deceived by Satan as much as you were before, thus be used of God to walk in the light and free others from the deception of the enemy. How about Ahab and Jezebel? They used the idolatrous priests of Baal to accomplish their evil purposes. Do you remember how effective they were? By the time Elijah the prophet challenges the false prophets on Mount Carmel, all the nation has abandoned the worship of God. That's how effective the blending of military might and political might with religion was. So effective, the whole nation was deceived. So it's not new. In the Roman Empire, they united political and religious power by demanding that the subjects of the state, in the end, worshipped the goddess Roma, but ultimately worshipped the emperor. So by the time of Jesus, emperor worship ruled in Rome, and if you did not worship the emperor, you died. It's not new. In modern times, communism, after the writings of Karl Marx, who, by the way, was a miserable, wretched individual, if you ever read his biography. But he scorned religion as the opium of the people and put in its place communism, which in the end becomes a substitute religion anyway. It's a set of beliefs and it dominates your life, and that's what you worship. Unfortunately, communism doesn't work, and it always ends up with a force that has to control it, because there's no God there. It ends up a police state, martial law. We saw that in Russia. It didn't work. We've seen it all over the world. So what I'm saying to you is what we see in the book of Revelation is not new. It's been done. It's in the Bible. It's all across the Bible. So what we come to when we come to Revelation 13:12 is Satan's greatest final combo, if we could put it that way, a combination of military might and religious power. And he does it because this is his final chance to overthrow Jesus Christ and not be conquered by him. He wants to conquer the earth. He wants to reign instead of Jesus on this earth. And he's not going to let it go. And he can read his Bible and he can listen to this Bible study right now. So, and if he's not here himself, he may have more important things to do than keep an eye on me, but I'm sure some of his other demons are here. So they're tuning in, And they're not unaware of what is being said. So you say, well, then why doesn't he give up? He doesn't give up because he doesn't believe he's going to lose. He's twisted. Jesus said there is no truth in him. He can read the truth. He knows the truth. He quotes the truth. He uses the truth. He twists the truth. But in him, there is no truth. So he reads that he will be cast in the lake of fire. And he says, yeah, that'll be the day. That's why from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, he doesn't stop fighting. Because he believes he's going to ultimately win. And this final act with the Antichrist, who is the ultimate evil king, and the false prophet, who is the ultimate false prophet, is his final great act of combining the two because it's so effective in deceiving the masses. The difference between the time of Elijah, when all of the nation of Israel was deceived, and the time of the Antichrist and the false prophet is that all the world is going to be deceived, with here and there a few believers that will reject it and believe on Jesus Christ. They will be people that are left after the rapture of the church to face all of this. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, and you're thinking about not knowing him after you leave, then let's just tell you where you're going and what you're headed for on this earth. Let's just move forward. Here this man is. We read in Revelation 13:12, and he exercises all authority of the first beast. He's got all the power of Satan given to him in his presence, because everything ultimately with the false prophet is to move people to worship the Antichrist. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the Antichrist. But how does he do it? Does he just come out, the rapture? Let's say the rapture happens right now. Are you ready? So I throw that in. I am. I hope you are. If you know Christ personally, you are. And if you don't, you're not ready and you're going to be left. But suppose the rapture happens right now. Do you think the false prophet is just going to jump out on CNN and say, good evening, welcome to False Prophet tonight. I'd like to invite you all over the world to worship the Antichrist right away. You think he's going to do it that way? Absolutely not. That is not the way Satan operates. Satan operates in such a way as to appear to be the real thing when he isn't, and he's very subtle and he takes his time. So the way actually is being paved already in our day. This man who will be the leader of the worship of the world is going to unite all the faiths. Even now, we have these days where our president will come on TV and say, we're calling the nation to a day of prayer. We're calling all faiths, gather together, pray together for this great nation of ours. And so people go to work on days like that, and they normally argue about their differences in religion, but not on a national day of prayer, because everybody's praying together on a national, we're all getting together on this with God. And God ultimately hears us all if we're all sincere, and everybody knows that. And that's the vibe that's dispersed. So we're becoming conditioned to having whole days worldwide even where people of all faiths are praying together and slapping each other on the back and did you pray today, and that's all that counts. It's paving the way for a man who will be able to unite all the different religions together and get along. It's being paved by the ecumenical movement. Let's drop doctrinal clarity. Let's drop the issues that divide us. And let's just love one another. And so the virgin birth is deleted. The deity of Christ is deleted. Sin is deleted. The need for repentance is deleted. We don't need to be serious about these things. What we need to be serious about is loving one another and getting along. That's the ecumenical movement. And it comes in so many shapes and forms because the devil is so smooth. And that is why I am so against churches that don't teach the Bible. And churches that make it cool to not carry your Bible. Because if you don't carry your Bible to church, if you don't use your Bible in church, you don't read your Bible at home, and don't try to kid anybody that you do. And if you have a pastor that doesn't teach you to use your Bible and read it in church and be the role model to you, you're never going to rise any higher than your role model. The end result is biblical illiteracy, setting the world up to be deceived by a false prophet who's going to lead them all in the wrong direction. They're going to gladly follow and not know the difference because they won't know the truth, which alone can show them what the truth is. So many people are going to be caught off guard by this. Do you realize that when the false prophet begins in the 7-year period after the rapture, most likely, one of the greatest tools he will have will be the so-called Christian churches that will be in full operation the Sunday after the rapture. They'll all be packed out. Think about that. Bibleless churches packed out as usual, happy and glad and positive, getting ready for a supersonic Monday. And so, what could be more wonderful than for the false prophet to have packed out happy, glad sinners to back him and say, yes, we do all need to get together, and the last thing we ever want to do is offend. So you just show us the way, we'll join right up with you. You want to know why they'll be such a help? Because they are already serving a different Christ. Already. And that's why they'll be left behind all over the world. It is so scary. It is so serious. It is nothing to be trifled with. He's going to offer in the end a joining of religions that will have no need of repentance from sin. And that's how he's going to get the backing that will drive this thing. How else would he get the backing? How else would he get the power if he didn't have a religion that has no need of repentance of sin? Listen, the only place on earth you're going to find what's called religion. We don't have religion. We have a relationship with Jesus. But people look at us as being religious. The only place you find a demand for repentance of sin is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sin and rose again in the Bible. In biblical Christianity. That is the only place. Anywhere else, you can get away with it and be all right somehow. He's going to use that. So now, what will be offered to the world is religion without the need for repentance from sin. And that power of the multitudes will unite behind him. Listen to this. The devotion is going to be so intense. It'd be worth not dying for, worth killing for. What kind of devotion did the scribes and the Pharisees have? A devotion worth killing for. And they affected the multitudes, didn't they? And when Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate and the crowd was shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, the multitudes influenced by the religious leaders were doing something. They were so committed to following the scribes and the Pharisees and their deception, it was worth killing for. And so they cried at the top of their lungs for the death of the Son of God. Why? Because he cried out for the repentance of sin, to turn from your sins and follow him as the only way to God. And he was God. And he was right. And he did die for your sins. And he rose again because death could not hold him. You see, they were completely wrong. They were completely deceived into believing they were completely right. And that's what the false prophet is going to do on a global scale. Because he'll take sin out of the picture. And if you take sin out of the picture, then you have people that are so zealous that they will do anything to exterminate those who want to take away from what they've been given. So if you have here and there people coming to Christ after the rapture, they're going to be preaching the gospel, calling for repentance from sin, and the false prophet is going to rally the troops and say, look at this, they're trying to ruin everything that we've gotten. All that that man has done for us, they're speaking against. And he'll point to the Antichrist and they'll be going, yeah, he solved the problem of war. Yeah, he solved the economic problems. Yes, and these Christians, these people, they're going to try to ruin it all. And that's all it takes. So let's rally and get rid of them because they are the false ones. We are the right ones. We will triumph in the end. They are so few. We are so many. They have to be wrong because they're few. And we have to be right because we are global and we are so many. Of course, we're right. Let's get them. And then the massacre of the believers will take place all over the world. And so his person, that's who he is. His power. Throughout this passage, we're talking about, again, the false prophet who will assist the Antichrist. He has a spellbinding ability. Think about false prophets right now. I sure hope that some of you don't think everybody you see on TV is a real man of God. Well, after all, he's on TV, Mabel. He's got to be a man of God. Plus, he said, I'm a man of God. I don't know why the hell I have to say it that way. I'm a man of God. I hope you don't think they're all men of God because they're not. There are many wolves in sheep's clothing that make merchandise of men, and most of them are pretty smooth. Think about it. They're pretty smooth. In other words, they can fill convention centers with a spellbinding effect on people. So much so you could just wave a coat and an entire section would fall into your spell and fall over. Think about it. Think about that. It happens. It happens. And it looks so good. And the money all goes in the wrong direction, not out to the mission field and not for the forwarding of the gospel. No way, because that's not what false prophets do with it. They make themselves rich off of it. He will have a spellbinding ability beyond anybody that you could ever think of, that you've known of in your life, or that's been around in the past. He will have the spellbinding ability to cause all on the earth to worship the Antichrist. So at the right moment, what he's going to do is he's going to take all these faiths that he's united. And I'll have basically everybody would be believing that this is what the ecumenical movement basically fosters, that he'll have everybody believing that getting to God is like a wheel. And everybody knows there's many spokes in a wheel. And they all lead to the hub. And just as there's many spokes in a wheel, but they all lead to the center, there's many paths to God, but they all lead to God. So what's important is that you find your spoke, you find your path, and then you get to the hub, you get to God, and it may take you a little longer this way or that way, but eventually you all get to the same God. You just come your way, and what really counts is that you're sincere. The logic of that fries my brain, actually. What really counts is that you're sincere. Okay. So what he's going to do then is he's going to effectively say this. Halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist will effectively seem to be fatally wounded. Maybe he dies, he's resurrected, maybe he's actually mortally wounded. Anyway, the whole world thinks he dies and he's resurrected. I mean, you can do that with editing. In movies. You can do it on your home computer. You could fake it. And the animation possible now. So they could watch on TV. You know how we watch on TV people getting shot nowadays? We watch wars. We could, not me. Let's back up. Strike that. Anybody left after the rapture. Could watch on TV the Antichrist being fatally wounded. Air-vacced out. And the next thing you see is there he is. He's dying and there he is. Then he's dead. Oh, well, that could all be edited very easily and very well done by Hollywood. And then the next thing you think, oh, he raises from the dead. And he's alive again. Then he comes back and here's where the turn is. He comes back with his story of how it was while he was dead. Is the world conditioned for stories of how it was when they were dead? I saw the light at the end of the tunnel. I was in the field in the meadows. Oh, the children were there. And all these lovely stories, like the man who was on TV and he was wearing a special tie all the time on the talk shows. And the talk show host said, why do you always wear that special tie when you're interviewed about how you died and saw the light at the end of the tunnel and went to heaven? He said, because it has the fragrance of heaven on it from when I went there. Oh, right. What heaven was that? So people are so deceived about these things. The world is prepared for this. The Antichrist is going to come back, in other words, more powerful than ever after he's fatally wounded or killed, whatever. And he's going to have a different message. At that point, he will have helped the Jews rebuild their temple. He will be perceived then as their Messiah. They will be in love with this guy. They will be doing their sacrifices. And all of a sudden, he's going to come in and he's going to stand in the holy place and he's going to say that he is Christ. At that point, what's going to happen is that the false prophet is going to take advantage of it. You see it at the end of verse 12. He gets them to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Something is tied into his comeback after that wound. It's his speech to the world. And then the false prophet uses that moment to turn all faith to the Antichrist. How would he do it? He would do it like this. He would say, you've all been coming to the same God a different way, just calling him a different name. Well, we now know who God really is. He solved the problem of war. He solved the problem of money. He solved the problem of famine. He solved all the problems in the world. Then he died. Now he's back. The Antichrist, he is obviously God. He's the God you've all you Hindus have been seeking, all you Baha'i faith, all you Buddhists. Don't you get it? He's here. He's with us. Let's drop all the names. Strike the Hindu label. Get rid of that mark. Get rid of that label. You don't need it anymore. It's all about him who is like unto the beast, who is like the Antichrist. He's God. Drop the Hindu thing. Drop the Mormon thing. And worship him for who he really is. He has one name, and that's what it is. And the whole world is going to go, yeah. Oh, yeah. Who is like unto him? So he causes all at that point, both small and great. Watch how this works out. As you move down to, look down at verse 16. He causes all, this is the false prophet, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, every kind of person, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads. Why? That no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark. Notice what it says after that. Or the what? The name. Drop the Hindu thing. Drop the Buddhist thing. Drop the Baha'i thing. It's him. And it's his name. He's God. He is God. And they will all believe that. And they will then take in a demonstration of their faith in him as the one true living God, his mark and his name. So that you read, no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, the Antichrist, or the number of, what does it say? Look at verse 17. Or the number of what? His name. His name is a big deal because that's what turns them all away to proclaim him as God. One name, one religion, one God ruling the whole world. Worldwide joining at that point of political and religious power. That's detailed in chapter 17. So for a time, the false prophet and the Antichrist work together, moving along like this. And then at the time when he sets himself up as God, the false prophet pulls everybody that's religious over to join everybody that was whatever, just into the good things the Antichrist had to offer. And he joins then all of them and they merge like this. And at that point, they have the whole world. So whether you're religious or not, you are following this guy who answered your hopes and your dreams and everything else. Now everybody's joined. And that's how it happens. And at that point, Satan is ruling the world and the Antichrist has reached the pinnacle of his power and he will destroy all other religions. And unless you take the mark that shows his name and identifies you with him, then you die. And it's coming, it's going to happen. And the false prophet, if you go back to verse 13, just to make everything more believable, uses signs and wonders to cause men to worship the Antichrist. It says he performs great signs so that it even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He actually mimics the two witnesses. They did that. Causes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He is able to convince men to worship even further than the Antichrist himself. How about this? An idol of the Antichrist himself. In other words, it's now that Satan is in control, he is shoving this thing as far away from the real God as he can, and all the way to making the human race worship an idol of the Antichrist. Look at verse 14. He deceives all those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So this man is so persuasive, this false prophet, that people will believe him. Now think about this. Until television, there was never a time in the history of the world when this could happen. And even long after television, I mean, all you had in the old days was ABC, NBC, and CBS, around here anyway. But now you have global TV. Now you have internet. The whole world is linked. All of it. Satellites 24,000 miles out in space, linked. It's all linked. The cable's coming into your house, downloading stuff off the satellites, cabling it into your house. It's all linked. It'll soon be in your telephones, your mobile phones I'm talking about. This guy is so persuasive. John Phillips said, the dynamic appeal of the false prophet will lie in his skill in combining political expediency with religious passion. His arguments will be subtle, convincing, and appealing. His oratory will be hypnotic, for he will be able to move the masses to tears or whip them into frenzy. He will control the communication media of the world and will skillfully organize mass publicity to promote his ends. He will manage the truth with guile beyond words. He's going to use the Bible, bending and twisting it, distorting it. He will mold the world thought and shape human opinion like so much potter's clay. And if ever there was a time when that was possible, it's now, because people don't think, they just watch. They don't read, they don't think. They just watch. So the world is ripe for this man, his false prophet, his person, his power, and for third, his program. His program has to do with this idolatrous image of the Antichrist. Look at verse 15. So he was granted power. They make this idol, this image. Now he's granted power to give breath to the image of the Antichrist. That the image of the Antichrist should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image itself to be killed. Not new. The speaking part is new, the breath part is new, but not worshiping the idol or being killed is not new. How about a pop quiz? Why were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery furnace? Because they wouldn't bow down and worship the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. Not new. Learn it tonight. The devil has patterns that can be learned. Learn his patterns, and you will learn how to use your armor from God to defend yourself from him, to live a different kind of Christian life, to make a bigger difference, and to set more people free before Jesus Christ comes back and the rapture happens and the whole world is plunged into this mess. And so this idol that he makes is given breath, and it can talk and speak. And all those that turn to Jesus Christ at this time then will be hunted down and killed. Now, they will be viewed as those that are trying to ruin what they're being offered. They've been offered a lot. Excuse me, remember when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted? What did Satan offer him? A lot. He said, "Behold, the kingdoms of the world, they are whose? They are mine to give. And I will give them all to you if you will just," what? "Bow down to me, Son of God." Who does that make him? The Father. He takes the role of the Father. In this whole scenario, Satan is the Father, the Antichrist is like Jesus, and the false prophet's like the Holy Spirit. It is the ultimate wicked, diabolical, dark, and demonic trinity. And it's so effective. It works on the human race. Why? Because too many people don't know what the Bible says. Too many Christians aren't taught what it says. There's too much biblical illiteracy, and there's too many Bibles gathering dust, and there's too many people not being told the truth by too many people that know it but don't care enough to share it. May God help us all to love the Lord so much that we love people as He does, and to share these things with anyone that will listen, as though it's your very last day of your life to live, and to share that you could lead one more person into eternity with Christ. This is the ultimate blasphemous idol in all of history. Jesus called it the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15, and he was quoting Daniel 11:31. Daniel spoke of it. Jesus verified it. The idolatrous image of the Antichrist. And then comes the mark of the Antichrist. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. John is just saying that everywhere, anywhere, every kind of person is going to fall into this. He causes them to receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead. A mark. A mark on their right hand or their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell then except one who has the mark. So, first of all, he causes all to receive a mark. If you truly worship the one true God who's the Antichrist, the false prophet says, then you will take his mark, some kind of tattoo. That's not going to surprise anybody. Not in a world that's into being inked. It won't surprise anyone. It's not new. In the Old Testament and all the pagan religions, they all were into identifying who they were and who their idol gods were by a mark or marks. That's the reason God said, "You shall not make any mark." And he tattoos on you. He said to his people when they went into the Canaan land, not because putting a little ink in your skin is going to damn you to hell, but because all those who were going to be damned to hell, who worshiped the devil, put marks and ink all over themselves to mark who their devil god was. Baal, Ashtaroth, whoever. So when he says, "Okay, you worship him, then take his mark." Probably be some cool little mark. And everybody be really into it. You know how people get into things? And they just do stuff because everybody's doing them? Well, this is cool and everyone's doing it right now. So why do you have that mark? Okay, everybody's got that mark. And we're so cool because we have it. Well, there's a lot more at stake than just who you worship in this. So you receive the mark on your right hand or your forehead, and you will not be able to buy or sell if you don't have the mark. Now, it isn't just religious motivation, now it's survival motivation. Now it deals with the very essence of being alive, the greatest human drive to survive, to live. You cannot buy or sell if you don't have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, and it's all combined. So now the chief motivation to worship the Antichrist is the survival of life. You got to realize at this point, the Antichrist empire maintains strict economic control over the whole world, Food, medical supplies, clothing, other necessities of life are going to be scarce in a sense as God begins to judge, so they become more and more precious with each passing day as you enter the last 3.5 years and as God is judging the world. And yet you'll be promised food from the Antichrist if you worship him. So the pressure to worship him will be to survive and even have food. Currency will probably vanish, be replaced by controlled credit. Instead of a credit card, you'll have probably not only your little tattoo, but some kind of barcode inside your head or your hand and a little chip. That's not new. There's nothing that's new in here to us. It's either in the Bible or it's either around us right now. You can go to your vet right now and take your pet right now to your vet right now, and you can have your pet injected with a chip that effectively has a barcode like your can of soup or whatever at the store, and have a chip injected in little Fido's ear, and Fido can run off, and you can go down to the dog pound. Probably that's not politically correct in these days of animal rights. But anyway, you can go down to the dog pound. That's what we always called it. And I never went to the College of Animal Rights, so I don't know what's right about it. But you can go to the dog pound and you can find Fido by saying, "I want to find Fido. He's my dog. He's lost." And they just go, "Oh, let's just check in. What's Fido's name? His name's Fido. Oh, thank you. And let's just check in the computer. Fido. Oh, we've got Fido. He's in cell number 3A. And then they can go, this is real. They can go find Fido because he's in the computer. Just like you stand in the store and you watch, and everything's got a barcode on it. You can't buy anything anymore without a barcode on it. So you get a tattoo, you get a barcode and a chip, and they put in your head or your hand, and that's it. That's how you buy and sell. It's already there. And instead of running your debit card through, they just scan your hand. And you won't even have to move. You want to know the truth? They could scan you from 24,000 miles out in space. Beep, 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 beep. That is so scary. It is so scary. And you know what? You say, "Well, man, I don't like that." Well, you shouldn't. And you should love Jesus because he's your only escape from it. Because the truth is, right now, when you take your debit card and you go to get money out of your ATM, and you've been pushed for years now to use the ATM instead of the teller. Have you noticed that? Did anybody notice that, or was it just me? Sign up for our ATM. Do you have an ATM card? No. Why? Am I like weird or something? Am I the only one in line without an ATM card? No, but we want you to have one. Do you know it's cheaper if you have one? Oh, okay. So we've all been put, so we all have them. And so I find it amazing. I can go anywhere in the world now and get out my debit card and stick it in this little thing in a wall. And a screen comes up and it says, "Hello, Danny Bond. Good morning." Well, wait a minute. How do you know me? I'm in New York City. I'm in England. Good morning. I'm in Germany. Guten Morgen. How are you, Danny Bond? Oh, I'm fine. How are you? And I'd like so many dollars. And so it gives it to me. How about this? Then it says, "Can I do anything else for you today?" And it, sure. "Can you tell me how everybody's doing back home?" How does it know me? Because on that little strip on the back of your card is everything about your life. Everything that's important. It's already there. We're one little debit card away. The technology's already here. So you either take the mark and the number of the Antichrist, or you will be a believer in Jesus Christ, because that is the only thing that would cause you to not take the mark. And if you take the mark of the Antichrist and worship him, you will be lost forever. In verse 18, We come to the number itself. There is a number involved in the mark involving the Antichrist's name. Here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the Antichrist, for it is the number of a man. It is, what is his number? Everybody. How did you know that? Because it is, in fact, one of the most fascinating things in all of Revelation and the most discussed of anything in the book of Revelation. The exact identification of that phrase is unclear. What is clear is that everybody has to have that on them or in them to buy and sell. And if the only reason they wouldn't have it is because they would turn to Jesus Christ. And if you turn to Jesus Christ, that means you're not going to get any food. You're not going to have any place to live. You won't be able to sell. You won't be able to buy. You're going to have to pay with the price of your death. And you will be hunted down and executed as an enemy of this God, the Antichrist, who rules the world, who's so good to the world. And there'll be no escaping. So who is the Antichrist? Well, his number is 666. There is no end to the speculation on the significance of that number and who it is and what it means. When John was writing, whether it was Hebrew or Greek or Latin, letters had numerical value. Let me give you a quick study on it. You ever heard of Roman numerals? What are they? Letters. Okay. So, in that day, there were numerical values applied to letters. So, taking that, a myriad of schemes have been delved into with historical names of individuals, with the number 666 put forth into the calculations. And so these are just a few of the names that have been thought to be the Antichrist. Nero, Caesar Nero, but he wasn't. Caligula, but he wasn't. Domitian, but he wasn't. Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, a host of others. All have been proposed as being the Antichrist. And especially Hitler, during his time, a lot of the Christians at that time thought for sure he was the Antichrist and figured out a way with their mathematical rendering and letters in the name to make sure that he really was. But he wasn't. He surely was Antichrist, but he was not the Antichrist. He surely was like him. The early church father Irenaeus cautioned against speculating about the identity of the person associated with the number 666 until that person arrives on the scene. Here is wisdom. This is written for those who will be left behind. And when you're left behind and he comes into power and he goes into 3.5 years and he blows his cover and he turns on anyone and everyone that receives Christ and rejects him, it will make very clear sense what the 666 means, and you will know who the Antichrist is. And when you are told to take that mark, you will reject it because you have received Jesus Christ and for no other reason. There is only one way to escape Satan and his deception, and that's Jesus Christ. And who the Antichrist is, it will be known at that time. It will be clear. It is worth noting that the number 6 in the Bible is the number of man. What is the number of God? 7. The number of perfection. You find that in Revelation in many places. 7 golden candlesticks, etc. 7 spirits. It's the number of perfection. It stands for God in the Bible. God uses it. The number he uses for man is 6. Did you ever think about that? In Genesis chapter 1, man was created on what day of the week? 6th day. Slaves were freed under the law of Moses after how many years of service? 6. Fields were to be sown for 6 consecutive years. Repeating the number 3 times, 666, is repeating the humanness 3 times over and over and over to emphasize this is man's number. In the end, he's not God. In the end, he is man, man, man. That is all he is. And he is the Antichrist. He's not the real Christ. He's not God come in the flesh. He's man, man, man. Whatever else it means, it surely carries that thought with it. from God's point of view. So his person, his power, and his program, it's like the opposite would be holy, holy, holy of the Lord in Isaiah, the true and living God. Is he going to get away with all this? No. So we might as well add a fourth, the punishment. Nowhere is the future so clearly revealed and truly revealed on this earth as in this book, the Bible, in the book of Revelation on the last days and what's going to happen. And false religion on a scale never seen before is coming, folks. And people are going to buy into it left and right, and they're going to think they're making a safe and prudent decision to follow and worship the Antichrist and receive his mark. And that tragic mistake has disastrous consequences, and I want to show you, and then we'll close. Can you turn to Revelation 19, verse 20? If you take the mark of the beast and you worship the Antichrist, we'll go to chapter 14 first. Sorry. Hold your place in 19. 14, verse 9. What happens if you take the mark of the Antichrist? Revelation 14, 9. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his right hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. And the smoke of that torment ascends for how long? Forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the Antichrist in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name." Because there is one name under heaven whereby man will be saved. It is Jesus, Jesus Christ. If you take the mark of the name of this man, you will be doomed forever. What's going to happen to him and the false prophet? Are they just going to get away with this? No. In chapter 19, verse 20, the time will come, says the beast was captured. And who's with him when he's captured? The false prophet, who worked signs and wonders in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, and they will be there forever. Listen, hell was created. The lake of fire was created for Satan, for the Antichrist, for the false prophet. Hell was not created for people. It's created for Satan and his angels. But those people that choose to follow Satan instead of Jesus Christ, instead of God, will spend their eternity where Satan spends his. And every single person there will be isolated from every other person forever in darkness. And Jesus Christ said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You want to know why? Because you'll go to hell with no forgiveness for your sins, and you'll have all those memory banks and all that guilt, and you'll have no way to get away from it, and you'll be alone with it forever, realizing that your sins carved out for you your spot there, and there's no way out, and it will eat at you forever. Now, is that what you want? I don't want that. I don't ever intend to see it, and I'm not going to. I deserve it. I'm a sinner. And yet, I have found full forgiveness for my sins in Jesus Christ by grace alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Those of you that have not made a commitment to Jesus yet, and you've come with a friend, you're here because someone asked you to come and you came, and you've listened and you got upset when I mentioned hell. Listen, there's not going to be one unbeliever in hell. Every person in hell is going to believe in Jesus Christ, but it'll be too late. But if you believe on him now, give your life to him now, ask him to rescue you now, he will, and you'll never see hell. And not only that, when he raptures his church out, you go out too. And you won't have to see this tribulation on this earth. You say, what do? Just say, Jesus, rescue me. I believe in you. Save me. Be my God. Be my Lord. Let your name be written all over me. Let it be on my lips. Let it be on my life. Give me life here and now. Give me life forever. And he will. He'll look at your heart and he'll sweep in and you'll know that he's come. Because when God comes into the soul knows. And the soul is saved forever. Believe on him now. And leave here happy tonight. As for me, I'm going to leave rejoicing. I'm not going out spooky. I'm not going out gloomy. Because I see every word, every line being fulfilled in my Bible, which means my God is true and faithful to the utmost detail. He will be true and faithful to me. One of these days, just like he said, I'm going to stand before him and he's going to say, well done, true and faithful Danny Bond. I'm going to go, have you got the right Danny? So maybe there's another one on your computer. No. Well done, true and faithful servant. And it's going to all be by his grace and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Every one of us will be rewarded. And it will have been grace from start to finish. Let him grace your life now. If you've been far from him, we're going to pray right now. It's time for everybody to take their heart to Jesus Christ. And let him forgive your sins, wash you clean, send you out thanking him that you're going to heaven and you're not going to see the things coming on this earth. Father, we thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh God, we bless your holy name. We pray you would work your saving work in every heart. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Wash me, Lord. Cleanse me. Fill me, Lord. Rescue me. Take me to heaven when I die. Lord Jesus, if you should come tonight, I pray you'd count me worthy to go. I pray you'd count each one here worthy by your blood on their life. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory as you work your saving work. And we're going to spend forever singing your praises as you rescue us from these horrible things coming on this world. May we take as many people as possible to heaven with us. And we ask it expectantly in Jesus' name. Amen.